Brothers, hey, take a look at the outline. Today we're starting a new study. We're going to read the book of Jeremiah. We're not going to read every single word of Jeremiah together, but just for purposes of time. But we'll read a lot of it. And where we want to start today on this July 5th, 2019, in study one of Jeremiah is, let's turn our Bibles to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. And could someone read verse 1?
Words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anthol, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign.
Perfect. Thanks, Barry. So, taking a look at verse 1, and looking only at verse 1, who is Jeremiah? Yeah, he's the son of a guy named Hilkiah. And what do we know about this guy, Hilkiah? Or what else do we know about Jeremiah here?
Tribe of Benjamin?
Well,
in the territory, yeah.
Yeah, so good. So he's from this place called Anatoth, or Anathoth, in the tribal allocation of land known as Benjamin. And I think, like the speaker in the video mentioned with regard to King Saul's objection to serving as king, Saul said, hey, look, well, I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel, Benjamin. And it's true. It is the smallest tribe. By the way, the Apostle Paul was also from that tribe as well. And the city, Anatoth, is just about 3 miles northwest of Jerusalem in this portion of land allocated to Benjamin. But believe it or not, he's not of the tribe of Benjamin. And verse 1 gives us a clue as to what tribe he's from. Well, what tribe were the priests of Israel from?
Levi.
Yeah, okay. So his father was a priest, and so Jeremiah is from the tribe of Levi. Now remember, Levi does not get a land allocation. What they're allocated by God when Israel came into the land promised God is the tribe of Levi is allocated 48 cities within all of the tribes, Levitical cities. And so this city was a Levitical city within the tribe of Benjamin. And so what we find out from verse 1 is that Jeremiah is a priest, or was a priest, and he's also a prophet. So he's going to have this dual role as priest and prophet. Now, in verse 2, as Barry read, take a look at question 2. When did Jeremiah hear from the Lord, word of the Lord?
13 years after his reign.
Yeah, the reign of who?
Josiah.
Yeah, so not a lot, not many times in the Bible do you get specific dates in history that you can pinpoint, very rarely. But wow, this is one of those great examples. If we get a specific timetable, a date that we can measure in history. And so what I want you to do is not fall asleep on me, because we're going to talk a little bit about this chart. Which is looks intimidating, but it's not going to be too bad. And we want to look at the chart that I'm handing out because of the fact that as we get into the ministry of Jeremiah, talk about what he did and who he is, it's going to be important to see where he fits in history and of the world. And he is very, very hugely important prophet. In fact, the book, the prophecies of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in our Bible, is the second largest volume of text other than the Psalms. So there's a lot of material here. But as you look at this chart here, you'll see there's basically 3 columns. The column on the far left is headed Israel. The column in the middle is headed Judah. And in the column on the right, you'll see you've got Isaiah and Jeremiah. What you're looking at here is you're looking at a chronology of the nation of Israel after it splits into 2 halves. And so you'll see that the first king of Israel, and when I say Israel, another thing we'll think about as we look at Jeremiah, and a lot of the prophets talk in these terms. post-separation of post-Civil War, when Israel splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Often the northern kingdom is called Israel. But there's often in Scripture that God uses the term Israel to mean all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that would include, you know, all 12 tribes. But so it really depends on context and when we read Jeremiah as to when the term Israel means just the northern kingdom or all of Israel, all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the second column, the heading there is Judah. The first king of Judah was a guy named Rehoboam. And Judah is the name often referred to as the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is more than just Judah. It's also Benjamin. Believe it or not, Jerusalem is actually right on the border of the territory allocated to Benjamin. It's not technically in the territory allocated to Judah, despite the fact that it's David's city, it's the capital of all Jerusalem, and it's the king of Jerusalem and all his descendants, according to the line of David, was from the tribe of Judah. And the future king of Jerusalem will be from the tribe of Judah, Jesus. So before we dig into so what you'll see here basically, just quickly, is you're going to see in Israel after the Civil War, which I want to mention in a second here, there were 19 kings of the northern kingdom. And then in the year 722, the northern kingdom went away, vanished. And the southern kingdom, there were 20 kings. Until in the year 586, the southern kingdom went away, it vanished. So let's talk a little bit more about what's going on.
Do you remember this?
Here.
Pick it on me.
So, you think of world empires in history. Believe it or not, from the biblical perspective, Israel at one time was a world empire. During the Davidic monarchy and then the monarchy of Solomon, David became king of Israel. Let's call it 1010 BC. And then he was succeeded by Solomon. And Solomon's reign ended in 931 BC. So during this period of time, you have Israel as a united kingdom. And really, in terms of world history, there's no empire bigger. The Egyptians aren't bigger. The Babylonians aren't around yet. I mean, this is a world empire. And it absorbs most of the land, currently Jordan, Syria, much of Saudi Arabia, even into Egypt. And what happened was, is at Solomon's death, Solomon's son Rehoboam, when he became king in 931 BC, 10 other tribes in Israel said, "No, we're not doing this." And just think about our American Civil War when Abraham Lincoln became president. That was the dividing line. That we're not doing that. Although Abraham Lincoln was a much more righteous person than Rehoboam. When Rehoboam became king, most of the nation said, "We're not doing it." And so the 10 tribes of the nation gave the middle finger to Judah, which was the monarchy, and Benjamin. And there was a major civil war between the two nations. And unlike our civil war, there was never any reconciliation. Now, there will be a reconciliation in a future kingdom of Israel, which we'll mention. But when the northern kingdom separated, it was an illegitimate kingdom in the eyes of Torah and in the eyes of the Davidic covenant, because when God of creation, the God of Israel, made a covenant with David, let's actually look at it. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. We're going to come back to Jeremiah, but let's take a look at 2 Samuel. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, if someone gets there, could they read verses 12 through 17?
Chapter 11.
Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Yeah.
When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise you, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, but with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
Excellent. Thanks, Greg. So yeah, this is the covenant that the God of creation has made with David. And he tells David in verse 12, hey, after you die, I'm going to raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you. He's going to be a genetic descendant of David, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. Now, he says about this kingdom in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Now, here he's talking about Solomon, because Solomon builds a temple for Yahweh. David actually wanted to do it, and the Lord said, no, you're not doing it. Too much blood on your hands, but your son's going to do it. But David's kingdom in verse 13, God promises he'll establish forever. And verse 15, he says, hey, my loving kindness, it's not going to depart from this descendant of yours like I took it away from Saul. The first king of Israel was from Benjamin. And what God tells David here is at a point, Saul was so disobedient that I rejected him. And he tells David something interesting here. He says to David, no matter what you do, unlike Saul, no matter what you do, I promise I will do this. And David did some pretty bad stuff. Yet he was not rejected. God promised no matter what David, this is what's called an unconditional covenant. It doesn't matter what David does, he's going to do this. So he promised David a descendant. And he also promised in verse 16, your house and your kingdom. So this is the Davidic monarchy. That's not just the tribe of Judah, but one of David's descendants at all time will have a throne that will be established forever. And the ultimate fulfillment of this, you don't have to go there, but I'm just going to read for you from Luke chapter 1, verse 32. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise that God makes his covenant. That God makes to David and his descendants is at verse 32 of Luke chapter 1, which says, when the angel Gabriel says to Mary about her son Yeshua, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So, Jesus is a fulfillment of this descendant of David. But for all of Israel's political history up until the end on this chart, 536 BC, all legitimate monarchs were descendants of David. And so that's why after the Civil War, even though you had 10 tribes disagree, it's kind of this thing about just because you're majority doesn't mean you're right. But more the nation, more population said, we voted and we're not going your way. That wasn't a legitimate, a valid decision in the eyes of the Creator. No. David and his line can be the only monarch. And after the split, Jeroboam was a little bit nervous. He said, okay, well, Jeroboam was not of the tribe of Judah, not a descendant of David, said, you know, if people still worship in Jerusalem, like the law says, and go to this temple that Solomon built, we're going to lose a lot of street cred, and we might not exist as a kingdom anymore. So what Jeroboam did is he built a new temple, new worship centers, created a new priesthood, and you have a whole separate religious system, a counterfeit temple, and a counterfeit Mosaic law in operation in the northern kingdom from 931 to 722 BC. And you might think, wow, that all those 10 tribes rebelled. No, it's kind of like today. Within those 10 tribes, you had people that didn't want to have any part of it. Just like you had people in the South during the Civil War that didn't want to own slaves, thought it was wrong. But what choice did they have? They lived, they just had to be among their peers and, you know, just kind of like try to avoid getting into death matches with them. Sort of like today. You know, there's a lot of people that live in San Francisco that are righteous, born again believers. They don't want to necessarily be a sanctuary city or, you know, it's the same type of thing. You had a lot of folks up in the northern tribes that weren't for what was going down. And a lot of them actually migrated, left to the southern kingdom. A lot of the Levitical priests left. A lot of other members of the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the north left to migrate down to Judah and Benjamin because they thought this is just too much. We're not on board for all this. Now, with regard to these kings, take a look at these columns for both Israel and Judah. There's a question that says, one of the headings of the column says, good, question mark. And you'll notice all of the kings of Israel, the Bible, and the guy who wasn't, the history of these kings is largely in 1st and 2nd Kings of our Old Testament. But the Bible doesn't say, hey, that king was good, or that king was bad. Usually they say, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so as you might imagine, because Israel or the northern tribes were part of this counterfeit system, not a one of these kings was considered righteous. They're all unrighteous. They're all counterfeits. But they're not rejected of the Lord. We got a whole history about them. It's an interesting idea. It's an interesting concept. But despite the fact that the 10 gave the middle finger to Judah and Benjamin, God didn't reject them. In fact, he sent prophets to them, trying to get them to repent. Check out Judah. Oh, Judah must be all good. You only have a handful of monarchs within the Davidic covenant who the Bible classifies as something other than evil on the sight of the Lord. And in fact, the longest-serving king, take a look at this guy named Manasseh, served 55 years, and he was probably the worst of the worst. He was one of the kings that started to sacrifice children to Moloch and Baal. And so what you have going on now, surely after the Civil War, you have a dissension or a fall in the Empire of Israel. Israel does not declines as a world empire and is not a world empire anymore. And what you have is you have a succession of world empires in world history that come on the scene. The next world empire you have that's going to replace Israel is going to be Assyria. So let's put Israel as one. We're going to put Assyria. And that's basically 931 BC to, what was that, 612 BC. And all these world empires ebb and flow. They have their rise and their fall, and their zenith somewhere in between. And as Israel rises, hits a zenith, and then falls, it's replaced by another world empire called Babylon, which comes on the scene in 612 BC and lasts until 539 BC. Babylon is it's a world empire. You look at any secular historian, they're going to tell you that was the empire that ruled the world, the known world. And then Babylon has its rise, zenith, and fall, and then as its decline, it's all ultimately replaced by Persia. It's actually called Medo-Persia. And that's from 539 BC to 331 BC. And this Persian Empire has its rise, zenith, and then fall, and it's replaced by another world empire. Anyone know what that world empire is? Before Roman, it's Greece. A guy named Alexander the Great, in 333 BC, let's go from 331 to 63 BC, takes over the known world. Alexander the Great, a human being for the age of 32, takes over the known world. Literally, Europe to India.
He was 32 years old when he died.
That's
stunning.
And Greece is ultimately replaced by Rome. Now, I put a question mark there because in a lot of ways, we are still maybe part of a Roman Empire. There's controversy on this. Secular historians believe the Roman Empire ended in 450 and 400 AD. But if you think about the church, you think about the Senate, you think about the idea of republic, Western civilization is largely an ancestor or a remnant of this empire.
Our calendar.
There you go. Amen. Now, there is another world empire coming. It's called Israel. And it's going to be ruled by a king who is a Davidic descendant of David, and his kingdom will last forever. He's going to come into power. I'm not sure when. But it's going to last 1,000 years. There's going to be a collapse or a merging of this kingdom with an eternal kingdom in a new Jerusalem. So in world history, what we're dealing with is this sequence of history moving into the future. Now, why Jeremiah is important is because Jeremiah, well, let's take a look at your chart again here. Why is Jeremiah important? Jeremiah is important because just because people that claim allegiance to God, and maybe even are God's people, just because they are his doesn't mean that they're always obedient. And the elect, the chosen people, Israel, they definitely weren't obedient. Kind of like church people today. They claim they're obedient, they're far from it. But God doesn't reject people just because they're disobedient. He wants to work with them. Come on, come around. I don't want you to be disobedient. And that's exactly what he did with both of these divided kingdoms. And the nation of the northern kingdom, as you look at the chart, it was basically destroyed by the empire of Assyria. The capital, Samaria, was overrun by an Assyrian emperor named Sennacherib, takes all 10 tribes into captivity and disperses them all throughout northern Mideastern Asia. And as a political entity, the northern kingdom ceases to exist in 722 BC, gone forever. And it's interesting because there was a guy on the scene that God sent named Isaiah, that tried to warn everyone as to what was going to happen. These Assyrians also tried to take over Jerusalem, too, and they came very close. Very close. But the southern kingdom survived the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom, and they went on to live another day. One of the most important prophets of the Bible is this guy named Isaiah. And if you take a look at the far right column here, you'll see that he was born in 760 BC, around that time. And he first got his commission in 740 BC, around the time of the death of King Uzziah of Judah. And this is when Isaiah has his famous vision of the Lord in his temple. And by the way, the northern kingdom still existed when Isaiah started to prophesy. And his prophecy to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was, repent! Change your ways. You don't have to go down this road. And we'll talk about all the problems involved with what they were doing. Bottom line is the northern kingdom, during Isaiah's ministry, goes away. And Isaiah, if legend is correct, is martyred around 680 BC. Legend tells us that he was placed by King Manasseh of the southern kingdom, one of the descendants of David. Legend tells us that Isaiah was placed in a hollow log and then sawed in two. So despite all the warnings of Isaiah, the nation decided, yeah, we're not seeing it. So the Lord says, you know what, I'm not giving up on my chosen people. I'm going to send another guy. And that's when he sends Jeremiah. So Jeremiah comes about 100 years after Isaiah. And he's born, your chart says 540, it's actually probably 545 BC. He's born likely during the reign of Manasseh. Again, 645 BC. He's born during the reign of Manasseh as it comes to an end. And so here's where we want to come back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and take a look at what verse 2 tells us. Verse 2 tells us, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. We'll take a look at your chart. And you'll see that the 15th king of Judah was a guy named Amon. He was the son of this evil king named Manasseh. He ruled for 2 years and then he was assassinated. When Amon was assassinated, his son Josiah came on the throne in 640 BC. And you'll see that this answer, good or bad, he was one of the few righteous kings of Israel. Josiah was. Now, he came on the throne at the tender age of 8 years old. So he was kind of reigning by proxy through his mother for a number of years. But between 8 and 13 years later, when this kid's 21, Jeremiah receives a commission. The words of God, based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that after Josiah becomes king at 8 years old, 13 years later, boom, Jeremiah gets revelation. And so this is going to be 627 BC. Jeremiah is likely, you know, between 15 and 21 years old as well, not probably close to the same age as Josiah. Josiah, by the way, it's during his reign that 2 Kings tells us that the state of the southern kingdom had gotten so bad and so far away from the Lord that they didn't even teach the Mosaic Law anymore. They actually found the Mosaic Law in the bowels of the temple. The priests discovered it, and they started reading the law again. That would be 2 Kings chapter 30. I had it somewhere in my notes. But, oh, 2 Kings chapter 23. You'll read about the revelation. Wow, these guys found Torah. It had been missing. No one had kept it for so long. Now, Jeremiah's commission, we're going to see, is sort of like Isaiah's. Hey, you guys, repent. And just like Isaiah's commission in the eyes of the world was a complete failure, because Judah didn't repent, and the northern kingdom didn't repent, Isaiah did provide a lot of information about this kingdom that's coming and the ruler of this kingdom that's come, that appeared 2,000 years ago and is yet to make his return. Same thing Jeremiah. Jeremiah gets a very depressing commission because it's going to be a failure, an abject failure. How do we know this? Well, take a look at your timeline. What happens in 586 BC? Obviously, Judah doesn't repent. And Israel disappears. The people of Israel go into Babylon, largely, but the national entity is gone. This empire not exists anymore. So Isaiah's ministry is an abject failure, and it's highly depressing to him. Yet Jeremiah's mission is a success, and that he's going to give us a lot of information about this kingdom, about this empire, and the ruler of this empire. The other thing, point we want to make in the last few minutes here is that his ministry is going to start during Josiah's reign, and he's a righteous king. But it's going to last through the final four kings of Judah, and it's going to last through the end of the nation of Israel. So Jeremiah's eyes are going to see the end of the political entity that is the elect nation was appointed to. He's going to see it come to a complete end. And then he's going to die. And as you might imagine, as you take a look at this column, good, question mark, all of the successors of Josiah, none of them are good, and they all give a lot of problems to Jeremiah. Jeremiah stands in so much opposition to these guys because he's calling on these guys to do what? Repent. That means change the way you're going. Change your ways. And no one, let's be honest, no one wants to repent. Something no one wants to do. So the normal course of inertia is we're going to keep on doing what we've always done. It's the definition of insanity, by the way, when you're looking for different results. And so Jeremiah is going to see the failure of these prophecies. Many of them, in terms of, or the warning, repent. Not the failure of the prophecies, the failure of the warning, repent. Believe it or not, Jeremiah likely died a natural death in Egypt. We'll talk more about that later. And I want to talk to you briefly about these kings here that we're going to spend some time on as we go through the book of Jeremiah. Josiah dies in 609 BC. Well, how does he die? Again, as Israel was on the decline and Assyria was on the ascent, in this time of kind of a vacuum of power, you get all these nations competing for who's going to be the next power broker. And Egypt was on the rise. And Egypt actually wanted to align with Assyria, who was starting to fight with Babylon. And so this Egyptian king named Necho II travels up from Egypt to align with Assyria in a battle against Babylon. Josiah doesn't like it. He doesn't want Egypt and Assyria to be aligned. So Josiah goes to Megiddo. I know three people here have been to Megiddo. Anyone else? Go to Megiddo now. It's a place of many historic battles. But Josiah goes to Megiddo, and in the plains of Megiddo, he tries to take out Necho. He doesn't want the Egyptian army to meet up with the Assyrians. He's trying to prevent an alliance. And Necho, and Necho murders Josiah, pops him with an arrow, and Josiah dies. Josiah's son, a guy named Jehoahaz, and again, we'll get these names figured out, but don't get too confused right now. Takes over, and he rules for 3 months. What happens is after King of Egypt kills Josiah, he goes back to Egypt, finds out the son is the new ruler, and finds out the son is just as bad as the dad in terms of the fact that he wants to disrupt this possible alliance between Egypt and Assyria. And so King Necho goes back up to Jerusalem and says, no, Jehoahaz grabs him by the cuff. You're coming back with me to Egypt. By the way, your brother, this next guy here, Jehoiakim, I'm sticking him on the throne. Egypt had that much power, and Israel, Judah was so far gone that they just had to take the beat down. So this king that reigned for 3 months goes back into Egypt and dies in captivity in Egypt. And the puppet king, Josiah's other son, Jehoahaz's brother, Jehoiakim, now becomes king of Judah. And he starts paying tribute to Egypt because, again, his boss is the Egyptian king.
That's what put him there.
That's exactly right. Now, you'll see that Jehoiakim rules for 11 years. And what happens then, just give me a few more minutes here. Between 609, the death of Josiah, in 605, Babylon's on the ascent. And Babylon in 605 BC has this famous battle called the Battle of Carchemish, where the Assyrians are completely taken out. And then Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC comes to Jerusalem and says, I'm your new master. I'm now the big dog. And because of the fact that Jehoiakim had been had an allegiance with the king of Egypt, he perceived Jehoiakim as a problem. So as part of the 605 encounter with Jerusalem, this Judah goes away. The decline really starts in 605. It ends in 586. Between these years, 605 and 586, Babylon knocks on the door of Jerusalem three times and says, your time's up. The last time is the worst, 586. That's when the temple gets destroyed. But the first time, he says, oh, yeah, Jehoiakim, you're coming with me. Jehoiakim gets shuttled back into Babylon. And then he says, Then what happens is, by the way, who else gets taken out of anyone else you might know gets taken out with the Babylonians along with the Jehoiakim? We're going to read about him in our study on Monday. It's a guy named Daniel.
That's coming.
Yep. Daniel is also, and his friends, are taken as part of that first deportation. So this is the first deportation by Babylon. And then you can see in 6:5. Oh, then what happens is this actually happens in 597. I'm sorry. This happens in 597. This happens between 605 and 597. It happens. 605 is the first deportation. Excuse me. Second deportation is 597. So 605, first. 597, second. And it's part of the second deportation, excuse me, that Nebuchadnezzar knocks on the door and takes Jehoiakim. Second deportation, Daniel got snatched in 605. The second one, Ezekiel, gets snatched along with Jehoiakim. So a lot of other Jews get taken in that second deportation. And what happens is this guy
named... Who's in the second?
Say again?
Who's in the second?
Ezekiel gets taken as part of the second deportation, 597. And once Jehoiakim gets shuttled over to Babylon in captivity, his son, this 19th king, gets installed, Jehoiachin. So his son gets installed. And kind of like what happened with Egypt and Josiah and the 17th king, same thing happens here. Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't like that choice. After 3 months, comes back to Jerusalem, takes this other kid, Jehoiachin, the 19th one, grabs him by the scruff of his neck. And this is Jehoiakim's son. Says, you're coming back with me to Babylon. And he goes to Josiah's other son, a guy named Zedekiah, and says, you're my man. And kind of like how Jehoiakim was to Egypt, Zedekiah becomes to Babylon. Zedekiah now is the puppet king, managing the end of the kingdom of Judah. And he pays tribute to Babylon. He gets uppity, and so uppity that by the time of the end in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes the third and last time to say, it's over. Destroys the city, destroys the temple, takes Zedekiah, blinds him, takes him into captivity, and the rest of the nation into captivity, into Babylon. And that becomes the end of Israel as a political entity, not as a people group. So that, in a nutshell, is the introduction to our study of Jeremiah. Paul.
The remaining tribes of Judah was Judah and Benjamin.
Now, so some people will say, that see, the Jews have just disappeared. Believe it or not, in the New Testament, tribes kept their tribal identity up until the 70 AD destruction. You'll see that there's a woman named Anna who visits baby Jesus in the temple, and she's of the tribe of Simeon, I believe. So people, again, you had a lot of people that left the northern tribes, and they resettled in the southern tribes, but they still retained their tribal identity. By the way, it's another reason why we know Jesus has to be the Messiah, because post-70 AD, all the genealogical records are gone, and we have to identify the Messiah and this King of Israel as a descendant of David before the records disappear. And we have a proven genealogy with Yeshua, genealogy as a descendant of David. Okay, sorry, I kept you over.